Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, actually, this is just one little simple verse here. You don't even need to turn to it right now, but just if you want to look it up, though, it's Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that come out of? What do we know this is part of? The Ten Commandments. In fact, we have a copy out in the foyer here of the church of the Ten Commandments. Various other places have copies of the Ten Commandments. It's basically what our law is based upon, the Ten Commandments that God gave the children of Israel so many thousand years ago as they were on their way to the promised land, and God was providing for them and beginning to set them up as a nation. Then we want to go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. And again, just one verse. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Yahweh God made this pretty plain throughout the Old Testament scripture that there was to be no other God before him. And if you look back into the Old Testament and you read about some of the other peoples, you find out that there was a variety of gods that they worshiped. You study in school, going back into ancient history, and you find that many people served a variety of gods. Some had a god for every day of the week. Some had more than one god for every day of the week. Some had thousands of gods. But he says, I am God, and there are no other gods before me. Man has a kind of way of making gods out of things. You know? And we sometimes, as Christians, seem to make some other gods out of things, because we put them sometimes before our worship of God. And we let things come into our life that can get between us and God. I want to share some excerpts with you from an article. And this was written back in 2006, just about 4 years ago. And I've kind of condensed it down a little bit as to what the original article was. It was written by George Thomas, who was senior reporter for CBN News. And it was titled, Inside Iran, Signs of the Apocalypse. Iran, whether it's his belief, and it's talking about Ahmadinejad here, whether it's his belief that Israel should be wiped off the map, denials of the Holocaust, obsessions with going nuclear, our support for radical Islam terrorist groups, Muhammad Ahmadinejad is a man on a divine mission. And to understand that him and his mission, you have to travel to a small dusty village called Jemkaran that is tucked in the corner of Iran's holy city of Qom. That's Q-O-M. Behind the Jemkaran Mosque, there is a well. And according to many Shiite Muslims, out of this well will one day emerge their version of an Islamic savior. They call him the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam. The Mahdi is a personage that is expected to come on the scene by Islam as a Messiah figure. He is slotted to come at the end of time, according to their writings, very much how we like to think of the return of Jesus. The Mahdi, a descendant of the Prophet Muhammad, vanished on the 12th or in the middle of the 9th century, and no one knows what he really looks like. The 12th Ayman shall disappear around who disappeared around the age of 9 with a promise that he would return and bring Islam to total fruition as the world's last standing religion. Let me read that line again. The last standing religion. Enter Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Since becoming president of Iran in August 2005, Ahmadinejad has emerged as the Mahdi's most influential follower. He has stated that it's his mandate to pave the way for the coming of the Islamic Messiah. Also in 2006, as he stood before a group of people, he made some of these remarks. He believes that Iran will be victorious in its nuclear row with the West because he is, quotes, in relation with God. While President Bush was president at the time, was inspired by Satan. Some of you may remember hearing this on newscasts. You'll also recall that Ahmadinejad has called for Israel to be wiped off the face of the earth. His speech in Tehran on October 26, 2005 was well circulated. Yet there was more to this "The World Without Zionism" conference. It was also a world without the United States of America. On October 26, 2005, at this Tehran conference, Ahmadinejad was photographed gestating at a podium showing the name of the conference, and there were photos that were published worldwide by Al Jazeera, by the Associated Press, and there were shots showing a wider view, however, that were only revealed later after being obtained by another news group. And the oversized emblem for the conference shows an hourglass with two balls falling through it, one representing the U.S. already cracked and fallen, and the second representing Israel. He stated, "Is it possible for us to witness a world without America and Zionism?" he asked. "Well, you have best known this slogan and his goals are obtainable and surely can be achieved." Ahmadinejad said Iran has developed a strategic war preparation plan for what it calls the destruction of Anglo-Saxon civilization. Doesn't sound too good, does it? In the Shiite Muslim belief, the Mahdi's second coming will be marked by apocalyptic times. Wars, famines, and floods will ravage the earth. I want to stop just that moment on that quote. The Mahdi's return or second coming will be marked by apocalyptic times. Wars? What we got? We got wars. We think about the war in Iraq. We think about the war in Afghanistan. And there are dozens of other little wars that are going on around the world today. For example, we don't think about it as a war on the same terms as you would think about Iraq or Afghanistan. But in Mexico, for instance, there's a war going on between the drug cartels and the general population. And literally hundreds and hundreds of people are being killed in that war that's going on there. So there are wars going on wherever you look. Floods. We witnessed here in our own community flooding just a few months ago, stating now that this was the flood, the thousand-year flood. You know, they kind of rate them. A flood like this will only occur every so many years. They say one like this will only occur every 1,000 years. Flood of proportions that no one expected. Other places in the world, we read of flooding that takes place. People die. In some cases, hundreds, even thousands of people may die because of the flooding. Famines. There are parts of the world that people are starving today because they cannot grow the crops. The land is barren. And I'll have to tell you, in some places, the famine is kind of self-created as well, because they put the production into something else. I had a college professor a number of years ago that received funding to go to a particular country to find out why a certain tribe of people was starving to death. And he said, I've got the money and I already know the answer. He says, because they're putting all their efforts into growing something and selling it instead of planting crops and growing food for their own existence. Sometimes that greed comes in there as well and creates some of the problems. But we have wars, we have famines, we have floods, we have earthquakes. Earthquakes in places that we don't think about having earthquakes sometimes. All of these things going on. Let me continue with this. It's then followed by Judgment Day and a battle between good and evil. Does that sound like anything out of the book of Revelation there? Sounds a whole lot like some of the things in the book of Revelation. Now, just a couple of definitions here so that we understand what we're talking about here. An imam, who is the prayer leader of a mosque, and we hear this term quite a bit lately. We see it in the news all the time around here because there's some battles going on right now about mosques being built in certain places. He's a Muslim leader of the line of Ali, held by Shiites to be the divinely appointed, sinless, infallible successors of Muhammad. He's also any of the various rulers that claim descendant from Muhammad and exercise spiritual and temporal leadership over a Muslim region. So that's what an imam is. If you hear that term, it can be any one of those definitions. Of course, Allah is their Arabic word for their God. The actual definition of the dictionary says Allah, the definition for term for the word God. But I go back to what the Bible says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I serve Yahweh God. Yeah, you can call somebody a god, and you can say that that's a generic term for God, but it is not the generic term for Yahweh God. He has a proper name. Let's go on. As I mentioned, Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God. You know, used to when you got up and preached, you talked about God, and you said God, and you said God, and you said God. But with all of this that's going on in the world anymore, you got to make it known sometimes who you're talking about, because a lot of people are worshiping a lot of other gods. Amen. And there are some people that have sat in church all their life that are worshiping some other gods. They've mixed other things in with their belief. And they practice some of these other religions more than they practice Christianity. But yet they want to think that they're okay and right standing before God. Let's go back into history. A common biblical history that is accepted by the Jews, Christians, and even the Muslims. Yeah, all three groups except a lot of biblical history in common, certain parts of it. Revere some of the people of the Old Testament in the same way. All three have great respect, for example, for Abraham. Genesis chapter 16, verse 3 says, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. But you realize that it wasn't until Isaac was born that he became Abraham, and she became Sarah. Name was a little bit different prior to that. Genesis 16, 11 through 12. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. If you go on and read the Old Testament histories, you find out that the descendants of Ishmael were a thorn in the flesh to the Israelites. From that point on, Genesis 16:15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. 21:13, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is of thy seed. You see, God had told Abram that he was going to make a great nation of him. God's plan was for Abram to have a son through Sarai, his wife, and that son was to be the nation, a promise that God had spoken to Abram. But you know, sometimes God begins to deal with us about something and we decide to jump the gun. We gotta help God out here. Okay, God, I know more about this than you do. Sometimes it seems like we almost have that opinion. I know more about this than you do, God. I'll take care of it. Just leave it to me. And how many times does that get us into trouble? Well, it sure got them into trouble because they jumped the gun, and thus the birth of Ishmael. And God says, Abram, I'll make a nation out of him too. But it's going to be a thorn in the flesh the rest of the time. So out of the son of the bondwoman Hagar came Ishmael, whose descendants eventually formed the religion of Islam in the early 7th century A.D. That kind of brings us up to a little bit of current times here. The religious faith of the Muslims include belief in Allah as the sole deity and in Muhammad as his prophet. The son of Sarah, Isaac, came from what became the Israelites, God's chosen people, and eventually Jesus Christ and Christianity. In 2001, I preached a message entitled, or excuse me, 2006, I preached a message titled, The Religion of the Antichrist. If you stop and think and you compare Christianity and Islam, a lot of similarities, but they have opposites. They believe some of the same things, but they have their God, and we have ours. We have our Messiah. They have their Messiah who is yet to come. They can sit and read the book of Revelation and say, yeah, well, these Christians corrupted a little bit because it's talking about what we're talking about the return of the Mahdi. Ron Cantrell, who contributed to the article I just read from earlier, wrote a book. And he says in this book, and if all this wasn't mystical enough, and he's talking about the Mahdi's return here, the belief that when the Mahdi comes back, he will be accompanied by Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the prophet Isa. You see, they have a respect for Jesus. They say he was a prophet. They will even, when they mention his name, say, peace be unto him, just as they would any of their other prophets, because they have respect for him as a prophet, but not as the Son of God. The Mahdi will take Jesus to Mecca, Cantrell explained. They will circumambulate the Kaaba together. The Mahdi will teach Jesus to pray, at which time Jesus will then replace the gospel with the Quran, and then all of us as Christians, whether you are on the face of the earth, wherever you are on the face of the earth, will convert to Islam, because Islam will be deemed the one lasting pure religion. Written inside the Dome of the Rock. How many are familiar with the Dome of the Rock? It's probably one of the most seen and talked about places in the city of Jerusalem. It's not part of the old city per se, and the fact that the time that Jesus was there, because it was built many years later. But it was supposedly from this place that Mahdi ascended back into heaven, or rather Muhammad. This temple is built there on the Temple Mount. Written inside in Arabic are these words, God has no son. God has no son. From the Quran, people of the book, and who do they mean by people of the book? Jews and Christians. Do not exceed the limits in your religion and attribute to God nothing except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of God, and his command that you conveyed unto Mary and spirit and a spirit from him. So believe in God and in his messengers, and do not say God is a trinity. Give up this assertion. It would be better for you. God is indeed just one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. To him belongs all that is in the heavens and in the earth. God is sufficient for a guardian. And that's Quran 4, 171. 112, 1 through 4 says, say, God is unique. God, the source of everything. He has not fathered anyone, nor was he fathered. And there is nothing comparable to him. Kind of sounds a little bit similar, yet very opposite to what Christianity says. When I preach the message on the Antichrist religion, many folks believe that it will be a combination of possibly Christianity and some other religion. None of the Catholic forefathers, who was one of the saints many centuries ago, prophesied that there would be a time that would come that there would be an apostate pope, and he would lead the church out of Christianity into an apostate religion. The Bible tells us there will come a time that the man of sin will set up a church, a religion, and everyone will have to convert to that religion, and those who do not will die. In fact, the Bible talks about they'll lose their head. In certain countries, those who do not convert to Islam, what happens? They lose their head. And it's going on today. And it has gone on for hundreds of years. Well, let's go to see what the Bible says. John 3:16, the best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew 3:17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Yahweh God himself spoke from the heavens and said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son. Listen to what he has to say. I don't think you can get any more authority than that. When God speaks himself and says, this is my beloved Son. And he didn't just say it in these verses. These verses are repeated in Mark 1:11, in chapter 9, verse 7, also in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, and chapter 9, verse 35. It's in there more than one time. The Bible, Yahweh God's word, says in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Bible says that you are a liar and that you're also denying the Father. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." This was back in Jesus' day, or just after he ascended into the heavens, still in the time of the apostles, when they say, "This spirit is already here. And it's very abundant today." Second John 1:7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, and who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." I've titled today's message, "Coming Soon to a Country Near You." Coming soon to a country near you. You know, they show the previews for movies. They will say, "Coming soon to a theater near you," and things like that. Well, coming soon to a country near you. Mark my words. Because I want to point out today that we're living at the end, not of the world, but of the age of grace, and a new time or a change, as some would prefer to call it, is about to take place. We have a president that was elected because he talked about change. And I have to be honest, I've not been too happy with some of the changes. But there's change coming. And as Christians, it's changes that we aren't going to be happy about. I've been following this week, in fact, all week long, some stories that came out of Pakistan. And on our prayer requests this morning, we had prayer for a particular individual and his family in Pakistan. And I have told him that we will pray for the people of Pakistan here in this church. I have not heard anything about this on the secular news. So I want to kind of give you just some news reports going back to Friday, July the 16th. And some of these names I have a little trouble with. Faisalabad, Pakistan. "Muslims in this Pakistani city of Faisalabad are threatening to torch the houses of Christians after the arrest of two Christian brothers over alleged blasphemy. Blasphemy churches in the first week of July," ANS, which is a news service, has learned. "The Christian men were residing in a house," gives the address, "before they were arrested and accused of blasphemy. Mr. Walter Naveed of Human Rights Focus Pakistan told ANS that Rashid Emmanuel, 32, and Saheed Mashi, 30, had been running United Ministries Pakistan for the last 2 years in Dundagar near the Waraspura Christian colony of Faisalabad. He said the pair was accused of pasting allegedly blasphemous posters in a truck station in Faisalabad. The two Christian men could face the death penalty. 295-C of Pakistan Penal Code reads, "Use of derogatory remarks, etc., in respect of the Holy Prophet, whoever by words, either spoken or written, or by visible representation, or by any imputation, innuendo, or insinuation, directly or indirectly defiles the sacred name of the Holy Prophet Muhammad," in parentheses, PBUH, which means "peace be unto him," "shall be punished with death or imprisonment for life, and shall also be liable for a fine." Monday, July the 19th, communal tension that had been simmering for some weeks in the Pakistani city of Faisalabad exploded into Christian-Muslim riots on Monday, July the 19th, 2010, after unidentified gunmen killed two Christian brothers who had been accused of blasphemy, which they had both strongly denied. And by the way, they were supposed to be in police custody when this happened. On Monday, suspected Islamic extremist outside a courthouse shot dead two Christians accused of blaspheming Muhammad, the prophet of Islam. The gunman shot the Reverend Rashid Emanuel, 32, and his 30-year-old brother, Saheed Emanuel, days after the handwriting experts. Now listen to this part. Days after the handwriting experts on Wednesday, July 14th, notified police that signatures on papers denigrating Muhammad did not match those of the accused. Expecting to be exonerated soon, the two leaders of United Ministries were being led in handcuffs back to the jail under police custody when they were shot at 2:17 p.m., Christians present said. Exonerated, yet still killed. Friday, July the 23rd, Pakistani Christian government minister is accused of committing blasphemy. Muslim cleric demands removal of Shahbaz Bahati from the cabinet. And I'm not even going to try to read this guy's name here. A Muslim cleric has claimed that Shahbaz Bahati, Pakistan's federal minister for minorities, has himself committed blasphemy by branding the recent murder of Christian brothers as victims of Pakistan's blasphemy laws. Doesn't matter what you have to say or how you say it. You can be accused and, yes, killed because you dare to speak out. Yeah, you know, you turn around and throughout the world, and I don't care where you're at, you can blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ and nobody does diddly. Turn on your TV and you'll find him blasphemed. You'll find him ridiculed. You'll find him made fun of. But that's okay. That's only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But don't you dare blaspheme one of these other folks or even say anything that could be remotely construed to be that. Bahati had spoken out on the murder on Monday, June the 19th, of Rashid Emanuel and his brother Saheed, both unidentified masked gunmen inside a courthouse in Faisalabad. The brothers had been accused of blaspheming the Prophet Muhammad earlier this month, a charge they both had denied. And according to Mr. Hamadi's statement published in the Daily Jasarat, a Pakistani daily newspaper, the Muslim cleric said that Muslims cannot tolerate blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad. It is not cruelty to kill blasphemers. Rather, blasphemy itself is such an enormous brutality that the one who commits it has neither got a right to live in this world, nor is there any pardon for this blasphemer. He's quoted as saying. Why am I bringing all this up? Because this could be coming soon to a country near you. This is not something that's just happening in faraway Pakistan or Iran or Iraq or any of those other predominantly, what we think of as predominantly Muslim nations. It could be coming soon to a country near you. There's moves in Canada to instate Sharia law. There's moves here in the United States to allow the enforcement of Sharia law, a law which supersedes any of the other laws. Again, reading from Yahweh God's holy word, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 through 7. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, except there come a falling away first. Or excuse me, let me start over again, because I misread something there. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I want to go back to verse 3 there, where the word falling, and the Greek word there is apostasia, which means apostasy. Until there be an apostasy or a falling away of the church. And we're seeing, I believe, today in the United States of America, a falling away of the church, an apostasy coming into the church. We have churches that go back hundreds of years, some of what we consider to be the mainline doctors of churches of Protestantism, and they are falling away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and allowing things into the church that the Bible strongly teaches is wrong and is sin. But yet they're saying it's okay because we live in a different day. We cannot let sin into the church. Yeah, we got to let sinners come into the church to where they're going to get saved, where they hear the word. But we as the church itself, those who are born again Christians, who are supposed to be upholding God's word, have got to keep sin out of our lives. Amen. But yet Christian leadership has become bogged down by sin. Many Christians, well, let me rephrase that. Many so-called Christians know more about the lives of their favorite singer, sports hero, or movie star than they do about Jesus Christ. Think about that. You ask them about something in the entertainment world or the sports world, and they can launch into a long dissertation about a particular person, and you ask them about Jesus, and they can say, well, let's see, I think he was born in a manger. I think the place was Bethlehem, something like that. And you know, that's why we have Christmas. And sometimes that's about all they can tell you, maybe a little bit more. But if you ask them about their favorite singer, they can quote facts and figures that sometimes that person himself doesn't even know. You know? Back in the 60s, I know that may have been before some of you's time, and in the early 70s, when the Beatles were so popular, how many remember the Beatles? I think everybody's heard of the Beatles, you know. I'm not talking about the bugs that crawl around here on the walls. The singing group. One of the Beatles, and I forget which one, made a statement, and I believe it was Ringo Starr, but I'm not 100% sure on that. He made a statement, we are more popular than Jesus Christ. He made that statement. And you know what? In some ways, he was telling the truth. The world seemed to know more about the Beatles than they did about Jesus Christ. They could quote you facts and figures and recite lyrics to the songs and all of this stuff from memory, but they couldn't give you one Bible verse. One young lady who was interviewed during that time made the statement, I love Jesus, but I love the Beatles more. Sad commentary. And we still find that going on today. And I'm not preaching to the church in other lands today. I'm preaching to the church in America. It's the church in America where this is taking place. I got news for you. The Church of Jesus Christ in other countries, you go there and you'd better be a strong Christian because you're going to face some persecution. You're going to face some things here that make a lot of people here that claim to be Christians run. I had a pastor friend in the island of Trinidad that his family wanted to kill him when he became a Christian because he had disappointed them. Yet at the time I knew him, and he'd been a Christian for a number of years at that point, almost his entire family was saved, and they had built the church building that we were actually having service in, and it was a beautiful building, I'll tell you. They had built and paid for it because that young man, that boy that they wanted to kill because he became a Christian, became a light unto their path, and he showed them the way to Jesus Christ. I was amazed one day when we were down there, and it was our first trip there, and we walked into a store one day to do some shopping, and I could hear this tape playing in the background. And I thought, that's somebody preaching. Got to listening a little closer. That's me. That's last night's service. And they were playing last night's service in the store while we were out shopping. You got to stand up for your faith there. And I want you to know that somebody's coming back. Mm-hmm. Will the Mahdi come back? Well, I believe somebody that they think is the Mahdi will come back. But I got news for you. Jesus Christ himself is coming back also. And he's not coming back on the coattails of the Mahdi. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." He is coming. Amen. A footnote here in one of the Bibles I was looking at, chapter 4, verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout." And it says, the word which the apostle uses here properly signifies that encouragement which mariners give to one another when they all together with one put forth their oars and row together. He says, I'm going to encourage you with these words. He's coming back. And there's a lot of Christians that don't expect him to come back. Well, let's put parentheses or brackets around that word Christian there. I think if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ and he lives in your heart, you're looking for him to come back. Amen. He's coming back. And I got news. He's going to take us up that time. That's not the time he's going to set foot on planet Earth. We're going to join him in the clouds. We're going to go spend a little quality time with him. 7 years is what the Bible tells us, a quality time there with Jesus Christ and God the Father as we sit around the banquet table at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because he came back for his bride. And who is that bride? It's, guess what? Us as Christians. We are the bride. We're going to be the guests there because we are the bride of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So 7 years, spend a little time with him. Oh, it's going to be fantastic. Bible talks a little bit about it, but I don't think our human minds can really comprehend what it's going to be like as we spend that quality time with Jesus Christ. Well, I got news for you. While that's going on, if you're a blood-washed, born-again Christian, and you're out of here and you're sitting around that banquet table, you're feasting at the feet of Jesus. For those who remain here on planet Earth, it's going to be a literal hell on Earth. Yes. Some of these other things we talked about are going to take place. And if you realize during that time that you messed up and you missed the rapture of the church, you missed Jesus coming to catch away his bride, and you're still left here, and you know the word, and you know your only hope is to stand for Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord, I got news for you. The likelihood is you're going to get your head separated from your body at some point. Because all you're going to have to do is say the word Jesus one time and somebody's going to turn you in. And then you'll either be given the choice to recant and face eternal damnation, or you'll have your head taken from you. Not going to be a pleasant thing. But I've also got news for you. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus is coming back with his bride, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on planet Earth, and he is going to rule forever and forever and forever and forever. I heard another preacher say the other day, somebody says it talks about the millennial reign, the 1,000 years and all that, but what happens? It says, he said, well, he just does a little remodeling job on earth and we live with him forever and ever. And how long is forever? It's forever. There could be some tough times coming before that trumpet sounds. And we, as the church in America, have not by any means come close to witnessing and understanding what's happening to our brothers and sisters in other lands. Where if somebody looks at you and says, you're a Christian. I hate Christians. Mr. Policeman, this man over here, I heard him blaspheming. And the next thing, you're in jail. And the next thing, you've either lost your head or somebody shot you or something else. This week, and I forget exactly when it was, because I just learned this yesterday and it's not even in my notes. In one particular country, and I believe it was in Africa, they were celebrating a day of remembrance for a group of Christians who, roughly 100 and some years ago, were burned to death because they would not recant on Christianity. It faced the apostles. It's faced the church ever since the days of Jesus Christ. The Christians have been persecuted. We have been a fortunate and blessed people. But it could be coming soon to a country near you. And it won't be pleasant. But I got news. If you're a child of God, things will only get better. There may be some tough times, but let's face it, we have a bright future. Amen. We have a glorious future. We have an eternal future that is glorious. But I'll tell you one thing. We need to do more than just go to church or watch church on TV. We as Christians need to get our act together and quit being half-hearted, half-baked Christians and become totally sold out, committed Christians to Jesus Christ, because that's what it's going to take. Because I got news for you, if you're a half-baked Christian, if you're only a half-hearted Christian, and some of these things happen, you're liable to fold and cave in. So your heart had better totally be committed. You better be totally sold out to Jesus Christ. To those that are listening to me today by other means, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm here to tell you today you need to invite Him into your heart today, because what I have talked about could happen, and it could happen soon. He died for your sins. And all you've got to do to get forgiveness of sin is come to Him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I can't do a thing about it myself. But you died on the cross of Calvary that your shed blood would wash away my sins. And Jesus, today I'm asking you to come into my heart, wash away my sins, and help me to be that committed, dedicated Christian that I should be. If you prayed this prayer today and you've been listening to me, I want you to share this word with somebody else and then have them share it with somebody else. If you want to write us, the address is there on the website. You can email us. The address is there on the website. But invite Jesus Christ into your heart today. It is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And do it today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for sending Jesus. And Father, I pray today that this word will go forth. And Father, that we'll return with an abundant harvest. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.